In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. Sometimes we find these very familiar portions of Scripture are right next door to some Scriptures that aren't so very well known, very famous. And so tonight we're going to look at some of those Scriptures. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 8. And the subject tonight is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. There's a lot of misunderstandings about that, and we want to see if God won't help us clear some of those things up tonight. And we'll be on this same subject for probably several weeks on Sunday evenings, and I trust that we can be a blessing to God's people and to some people who we trust will trust the Lord. Verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And let me just stop for a moment and say that word beseech. We think of beseeching as begging. I beg you. And that's kind of what it means. But the difference is when I'm begging you, it's usually for something for me that I benefit. But when you see the word beseech, it's usually someone begging for the benefit of the people that he's talking to. And so here the Holy Spirit of God has the Apostle Paul write to this church, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We'll stop there. Father, we thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures, for the Word of God, for the eternal truths that are held there. Help us to be faithful to it. Help me as I preach. Help these folk as they listen. I pray it will be time well spent that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe that there's some things that the Lord expects of every believer. And let me say to you tonight that, we talk about saints and one thing or another. There's only two kinds of people in the world as far as God is concerned. There's saints and ain'ts. That's people who are saved and people who are not saved. People that are on their road to heaven and people that are on their road to hell. And let me say to you that everyone in this room tonight is on one of those two roads. One is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. The other is broad, wide, and many there be that enter thereat. And so we need to understand the broad road leads to hell, the narrow road leads to eternal life. And God, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's some things that God expects of you. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we read the Bible said that it is our reasonable service. I hear people say often to me, preacher, you're just being so unreasonable. No, God says that serving Christ with all of our heart, with all of our purpose, with all of our will, is a reasonable service. Now, as we think of things that God expects of believers, number one, God expects every believer to surrender his service to the Holy Spirit of God. He expects us to give up, to surrender. He expects us to give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit of God and to do as He would have us to do. Only when we are surrendered to Him and He is in control of the gift that He gave us can he be glorified like he wants to be glorified. Listen, only then can we be satisfied like he wants us to be satisfied. The second thing he wants of us and expects of us is he expects us to serve with our gift, listen, through a New Testament local church. God wants to be glorified. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And so he expects us, even in tough times, serving properly can motivate us like nothing else can do. Thirdly, the Lord expects us to enjoy serving him. It's not a matter of just rigid obedience. Now, there is in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that it's our responsibility to obey him. That's the duty of man. But obeying him ought to produce joy in our life. And that joy ought to produce us serving him more. That serving him more ought to produce more joy in our life. God expects us to enjoy serving him. At each moment of service, no matter what the place of service, we can have a time of enjoyment and refreshing. I think of the Apostle Paul in jail in Acts chapter 16. He's in the Philippian jail. He's been beaten on two different occasions. He's been cast into the jail and on into the deeper bowels of the jail. He's been put in stocks. He probably can hardly talk. And yet he's having a good time with Silas, who is in the same problem with him. They are exercising the gift that God gave them. For that they got in trouble with man, but for that they greatly pleased God. And the Bible says that God was so pleased, he sent an earthquake to loosen the jail cell and to loosen the stocks and allow them to go out. And of course, they had already won all the jail people that were there because they were serving God with a joy that only came when they served God with the gift that God had given to them. I think of the Apostle Paul. We're just now finishing up the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 28 when the Apostle Paul is chapter 27 and 28. He's been in a shipwreck on his way to Rome. This ship is falling apart. I mean, it's busted at the seams. They've thrown everything off of it they can. They've taken the tackling around the belly of the ship. They've put it together, tried to hold things together. It's still falling apart. And the Apostle Paul hanging on. I can see him hanging on to one of the ropes of those sails, swaying back and forth. I can see that comb over he had all blown over to the side. And he's up there and he says, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." Listen, if you're serving God by the gift that he gave you and you believe God, then you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can praise God when few people are. God wants us to be a happy people serving him. I think of King David when he went out to kill that giant. His cry was, "Is there not a cause?" And he walked up and picked up those five smooth stones and went out and killed Goliath. And of course, all the time talking to the giant, the giant said, "You coming after me with this and that and something else?" And he said, "No, I come after you in the name of the Lord, the God whom thou hast defied." We find that David served God at that point in his life with great joy. And then the Lord expects us to serve him based on love and on gratitude, not because someone has made us, not because someone's forcing it down our throat, not because we have to. I remember when I first got saved, my mother-in-law tried for a while to force me to go to church. It didn't work very good. But when my mother-in-law committed me to Christ and Christ began to work on me from the inside out, it wasn't long before I found myself in the house of God. I got saved in my home. I went to church, made a public profession. Wasn't long after that God called me to preach, and I've enjoyed the ride so far. But nobody can make you serve Jesus. Nobody. Now, your parents can make you go through the motions. Your spouse can make you go through the motions or wish you had of. But no one can make you with your heart serve the Lord Jesus. But here's another truth. No one can keep you from it if you want to. And so God expects us to serve him based on our love and our gratitude for him. And let me say this to you tonight too. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Now, I want you to do something tonight. I, that you don't very often do in Baptist churches, I want you to think. Here's what I want you to think. I want you, as you sit there tonight, I want you to think of the names of some people that began their service to the Lord with great excitement and joy. It seemed that they couldn't get enough of serving the Lord. It seemed like they were always in services, always ready to work. They loved the Lord from the inside out, and it showed from the outside in. Maybe you've known some people like that in your time of knowing the Lord yourself. Think about those people. Think of, conjure up their names if you can remember their names. If you can't, you can say, well, it's a neighbor that lived three doors down, or it was the lady that lived across the street, or it was somebody I worked with, or whatever. But think about that person, those persons who at one time in their life got saved and just turned loose to serve God. They didn't care where they were. They didn't care who was there. It was their anxious idea that they ought to serve the Lord Jesus, and they got busy to do just that. Now, secondly, I want you to think of people who, for the most part, have quit serving the Lord, either quit completely or at least quit enjoying their service of the Lord. So you think of all these people that used to get real excited about serving the Lord, and from those you think of some people that, oh, they're not serving the Lord anymore like they once did. And on that piece of paper, I want you to write down the names of some of those people. Some people you knew that used to be excited about serving God, and now they're not so excited about it. Or maybe they're not serving the Lord at all. There's a number of those around, isn't there? Shame on us. Amen. Now, write those things down, and I'll take a drink of water so I can holler a little longer tonight. And you go ahead and write those names down, as many as you can think of. And again, I'll never see the paper. I'll never look at it. If you want to share it with your spouse, that's fine. If you want your children to see it, that's great. That's between you and the Lord, what you do with the paper. But just for your thought tonight, I'd like for you to cooperate and write down those names. People that used to serve the Lord, really, I mean, full bore. And today, they're not as happy about it as they once were. Not as excited about serving Jesus as they one time were. And you know that. It's obvious in their countenance, it's obvious in their attitudes, it's obvious in their habits and so forth. Some of you are still writing, that's good, that's good. Now let me ask a question. How many of you tonight, you cooperated with writing something down and you could think of at least one name? Let me see your hand. Just hold it up. I'm not going to ask you who. You can think of one. Most of us. Let me ask you this. How many of you had two names? How about three names or more? Now let me ask you this. Was any of those names your name? Did you write your own name down there? Did you by chance then write me? Because you can remember a time when it was more exciting to serve the Lord than it is today. You can remember a time when you enjoyed serving the Lord more than today. You can remember a time when getting out of bed on Monday to go to work wasn't a task, but to get out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church it's a day's work. Can you remember such a time as that? Now, we can ask some questions about those situations. I think questions that are worth considering. Why do people stop serving the Lord in a New Testament church situation? Why do they stop? Why do they not do that anymore? They used to tell everybody, everyone that came by, that they were like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? They're like the man in John chapter 9 when they got after him because he had started really a riot of folk wanting to leave Judaism and trust Christ. And they said all kinds of bad things about Jesus. And the man said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. I just know that I was once blind and now I see. And we need to understand tonight that there's a joy in serving Jesus. But why? Why? What happens to that joy so often? The second question would be, why do people seem to fall out of love with the Lord Jesus? He's no longer the Lord of their life. What do you suppose that is? And another question, why is there such a shortage of laborers today? Now, that's not just a new problem. You remember Jesus, clear back in John chapter number 8, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest field. So it's always been a problem. But it seems like today that problem is expanded more than it's ever been before. Now here's some reasons that are given for those questions. Most often given reasons when those questions are asked and people respond. Somebody said, well, they let sin take control of their life. And that could be. You know, a person who's been saved out of sin needs to spend some time praying that God will not let them go back into sin. The devil, listen, if the devil saved you out of drink, he's going to try to get you back into drink. If he saved you out of immorality, he's going to try to get you back into immorality. You need to understand that that's just a fact of life. And sometimes people allow sin to take control over us in spite of the fact that the Bible says that sin no more has control over us if we'll yield ourselves to Christ. So the Bible testifies that sometimes sin takes control of their life. And then here's another one, and this is a big one for Baptist churches. Listen to me now. And you know I'm a Baptist from the bottom of my foot to the top of my head. But Baptist churches are famous for this. Somebody says, I quit serving Jesus because I got hurt in a Baptist church. Shame on us. Now, shame on us that some of us are so thin-skinned. Some people wear their feelings on their elbows, stick their elbows out like this, and then walk through a crowd hoping that someone will hurt their feelings so that they can have an excuse to quit. And I understand that. But sometimes, listen, sometimes Christian people can be mean. They can be ornery. They can be brutal. They can be devastating. I'm talking about saved, born again, nary a piece of literature, King James Bible, Baptist people can be mean. And somebody might say, well, they got hurt by someone at church. Here's another one. Busy with secular work. Busy on the ladder up. The boss says, you've got to come to work. And I know that there's a sense in which you have to do that. Don't misunderstand me. I've not been out of the workforce that long. I know there's a sense of when the boss says you have to, you have to. But there is a sense also of when, if you'd say, boss, I'd really rather work late on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. I'd like to go to church on Wednesday night and Sunday night. Many times the bosses will understand and say, well, okay, if that's the reason, be faithful, go, do what you're supposed to do. But sometimes people get busy in secular work and they forget all about the Lord. Or they say, as soon as I get this done, as soon as I get this done. Well, we were missionaries in Austria. We spent quite a bit of time in Germany at military Baptist churches. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches, started in the area of military bases. And we had several that supported us. We had good friends there. And I had a friend who was a major in the Air Force. And I spent time visiting with him. And he told me he was called to preach. God had called him to preach. He had a fine family. And God had called him to preach. And he said, just as soon as I finish my military obligation, I'm going to preach. I said, well, how much time do you have? How much more time are you obligated? And I think it was 6 years or 4 years or something. And I thought, well, I guess that's reasonable. That's between him and God. But God has called him to full-time service. And as soon as I finish my secular, appointment with the military, I'll get out and I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, the problem was in the final time in the military and the time traveling back to the States, back to Missouri where he was from, and the time of getting settled and everything, something happened in his life. He got his eyes off the Lord And all that talent went to nothing. First, he started going to a liberal church, a church that didn't believe that the Bible was really the final word of her faith and practice. And then he started going to churches that didn't even worry about the Bible. And then he just quit going to churches, and now he's not serving the Lord at all. And sometimes busy secular work gets in the way, and we just forget about our relationship with the Lord Jesus if we're not careful. And then there's another one. They met someone. They met someone. I think about a man that served the Lord, he and his wife, in the church that my son pastors now. This man served faithfully. His wife died, and I can understand, I think, being lonely. I think I can understand that. I believe if my wife passed, I'd be like a fish out of water. I tell my wife continually, God will not take you before he takes me because he knows I'd get in too much trouble. And I believe that I can understand his loneliness, his heart's desire to be with someone, his heart's desire to care for someone. I think I can understand that. But I believe God is big enough to bring someone into his life that would help him serve the Lord, not hinder him serving the Lord. And this man had someone come into his life. I don't believe led of God at all. I don't believe she's a Christian woman. I don't believe she is. And he met this someone. It wasn't very long before he was playing hopscotch for church, trying to go to her church, trying to go to his church. And then now today he's not going to church at all. So we need to understand that all these things happen. But there's another thing that I think happens sometimes. Could it be, that such a person who once had great joy and zeal towards serving the Lord, could it be that they never really ever learned what their God-given place in the body of Christ really was? And so they always floated about doing this and doing that, doing something or another, but they never really understood that God had a special place. God had a special plug-in place that he wanted them. And that would bring more glory to God in that place than any place else in the world. And more satisfaction to their personal life than any other thing that they could possibly do. I believe that that's one of the problems that comes to Christians' lives. Take your Bible again now and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Here we're going to note some of the spiritual gifts that God wants his people to have. And we're also going to notice who it is that gives us those spiritual gifts. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now we need to understand that he's writing to saved people. This is the church that's gotten into all kinds of problems. And I believe the Apostle Paul is telling them one of the problems you have is you have people that are doing something besides what I want them to do, what the Lord wants them to do. So he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning these spiritual gifts." Verse number 2. "You know how that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now that's important, as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Drop over to verse number 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, the answer to that is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers or all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now let's continue on down in chapter 13. For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, here he's talking about spiritual gifts, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So here the Bible is talking about all these different gifts we can have, and the Apostle Paul says, if I don't have love mixed in there, it doesn't matter which one I have or if I have all of them, if I don't love people. And the way you love people is you love the Lord Jesus, and how we need to understand that. Now in chapter 12 of our text, in verse number 31, where Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, let me say this. Paul is not telling us to be greedy or envious or grabbing for the best gifts. You say, well, how do you know that's not what he's saying? It's kind of what it sounds like it's saying. But covet earnestly the best gifts. I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's saying, I know you're coveting the best gifts. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. Because in the Bible says, number one, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Now, why would God tell us in the one place not to covet and now tell us here to covet? Ding, 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 ding. God gave us something between our ears to space our ears a certain distance apart for more than just to hook our glasses onto. Between our ears is supposed to be a thing that we think with, a mind. In fact, is the Bible says God is so cautious about that He gives us the mind of Christ when we get saved. He says, I want you to do your spiritual thinking with the mind of Christ. If we did that, we'd have a whole lot less wrecks in the world. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 9, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And so I believe that God is telling us that some people are coveting the best gift. I don't think that this is Paul saying you need to covet the best gift. You need to break the rules to get these best. I don't think that's what he's saying. Because the gift, as we read over in the earlier part of chapter 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God are not something that you can bargain for. They're not something you can earn. They're not something you can beg for. They're not something that you can bribe for. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, gives them to people that are saved, listen, as He will. He determines what we want. And I believe the very best gift that God can give me is the one that He gave me. But He didn't just give me one. If you're saved, He gave you a gift. He gave you something that you can do better. You can fill in better in the working of the Lord, better in that particular area than you can any other area at all. Now, when we think about the Spirit's gifts, we need to understand that you're not locked specifically into only one gift. God uses the human body to give us a picture of a New Testament church so we can understand. Now, God has things He wants this hand to do that this hand can't do, this foot can't do, this foot can't do. But if this hand is hindered some way, if I lose this arm, it's gone, then some way this hand that was not trained for a while to do this work, it has to do that work. It has to. In fundamental Baptist churches, there are a number of people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do, and so there are a number of other people that have to do what they're supposed to do, plus what the one who refuses to do is supposed to do also. And that spreads them pretty thin. That gets them to be kind of discouraged. That causes them to lose part of their effectiveness, to lose part of their joy sometimes. And so the person who knows the gift of God but refuses to do it is not going to be a happy camper. And the person who has all these other things thrust upon him because someone else won't do them, if he's not careful, he'll become bitter, less useful for God, less satisfied in the work of God, and many times a tragedy and a loss to the work of God because people misunderstand the gifts of the Spirit of God. Now, because the gifts of the Spirit of God are given by the Spirit of God to be used in and by and for the New Testament Baptist Church, then tonight we need to take account for just a little bit about the difference between the family of God and the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus saves us, gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Now that is His earnest. He's called the earnest. That's the guarantee. That's the down payment on my eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. For me to go to hell, God would have to send the Holy Ghost of God with me. And when the Holy Ghost of God showed up in hell, all of a sudden hell would no longer be hell. But when God gave me the Holy Ghost, He also gave me a job. And He gave me a calling. He gave me a gift. And then He took me with that gift and He put me in First Bible Baptist Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Because at that time, they needed the gift that God had given me and they could train me in the gift that God gave me. So when He took me from there and that church sent me to Gillette, Wyoming to start a church, I'd be better prepared than I'd have been any other way. God working in me through a New Testament church to do the work of God. Now listen to me. If you're saved, you're a part of the family of God. If you know the Lord Jesus and He knows you, you've trusted Him, you're part of the family of God. You're part of the family of God before you ever became a church member. I got saved at 317 Smith Street in Fort Collins, Colorado in my home. I got saved on a Thursday night. I got baptized the next Wednesday night in the coldest water this side of the Rocky Mountains. But I was in the family of God when I trusted Christ. I was put in the body of Christ when I was baptized. You see, the body of Christ and the church of Christ are two different, are the same thing. The family of God and the body of Christ are two different things. When you get saved, you're a part of the family of God. God is your Father. And you have eternal life in you. You can't lose that. You can't throw it away. It can't be. You can't sell it. It can't be. It can't be. What's the right word? When they take something back, it can't be repossessed. Amen. It can't be repossessed. God can't take it back from you. If God gave me a gift and took it back, that'd make God a thief. and he's not that. And so you're a part of the family of God. And then from the family of God, God gives people a gift. And then God wants to take that person with that gift and plug it in to a New Testament Baptist church situation to where they can serve God and glorify God and take the heat off of someone else and lift part of the load and bring glory to God and bring satisfaction to themselves. And I'm believing tonight with all of my being that there's a lot of people that get discouraged. They give up. They want to quit way before it's time to quit because they don't understand the gift that God has given them. And therefore, serving God becomes a trial. Serving God becomes tragic. Serving God becomes difficult. And in being that, they become discouraged, despondent to the Spirit of God, and they want to give up. I believe tonight, if you go home and study down through that list that we read through in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I believe the Holy Spirit of God can get a hold of you and pull you down to the page and say, that's the gift that you have. That's your main gift right there. You may have to labor there and some other places too, but that's your main gift. If you'll give yourself over to that and pray to me about that and talk to me about that and search the Scriptures about that, you'll find that all of a sudden things that used to bother you don't bother you so much anymore. And discouragement doesn't come as often. And it doesn't take you down as far as it used to take you. And pretty quick you'll be serving Jesus and whistling Dixie. Even when you're, I guess y'all whistle Dixie sometimes, don't you? Even if you're in the jail at Philippi, you can still have satisfaction and peace and security in your life because you've given yourself over to the Jesus who saved you and set you free and gave you eternal life. And now your life can begin to produce glory for Him, and in turn He'll give you satisfaction and peace in your heart and your life. I'm excited about this study. I'm anxious for next week to come so we can continue. Let's bow our heads, please.